Welcome to our Bible study. We're in the book of Judges, our favorite book in the Bible. Right? Whatever book we're in is our favorite. Right? Joshua was our favorite last time. We're moved on now to Judges. We're going to be in chapter 10 and 11. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Judges. Chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 10, it's a short chapter, so we'll go right into chapter 11 after that. Judges chapter 11. Chapter 10. Let's go ahead. We'll open in prayer. Just please join me in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather together this afternoon in your name to go through your word, as we go through these two chapters, Lord, I ask you that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that you would minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 10. All right, so we're gonna read about a man by the name of Tola. He's the seventh judge of Israel. He is the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, as it says in the scripture. We're also going to read about a guy by the name of Jair. He's the eighth judge in Israel. He's going to take over after Tola. He was a man from Gilead on the east side of the Jordan. Remember those 2.5 tribes wanted to live on the east side? They didn't come into the promised land. They wanted to live on the outside because they had a lot of livestock and the land was very good for livestock, so they wanted to live on the outside. On the outside of the promise of God, never a good thing to live on the outside of God's promise for your life. It didn't fare well for them, but they did so. We're also going to read about the Philistines and the Ammonites. Those are the tribes, these people here that oppressed the people of Israel for many years. We're going to read about them as well. So let's go ahead. We'll pick up in chapter 10. We're just going to read these two verses here about this man named Tola. He was the seventh judge. It says, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived in Shamer in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamer. So let's just stop here for 1 minute. Not a whole lot written about this man, Tola. He did raise up and became a judge, the seventh judge in Israel after Abimelech. And he judged for 23 years. So he was a judge for a long time. Only two verses about this man. We do know that he was from the tribe of Issachar, as we just read. But that's pretty much it about him. So let's pick up and read about this other gentleman by the name of Jair. We're going to just read these three verses about him. It says, after him, Tola, arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years, so quite a while. Verse 4, now he had 30 sons, who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Verse 5, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So let's just stop here. Now, again, just three verses about this judge as well, by the name of Jair. He was the eighth judge of Israel after Tola, right? And it says that he judged. He was a judge in Israel for 22 years. So similar to Tola, he was a judge for 23 years, right? It does say, we've learned here in the scripture, it says that he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 towns. So that's all we know on this gentleman here. So let's go ahead. We're going to go right into verse 6, Israel oppressed again. So here we go, right? Look at verse 6 already. After the judge dies, right? This is the whole cycle we've been seeing. The judge dies and they rebel. Here we go, verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. How? Here you go. And served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Now, good. They're worshiping all these false gods besides the only true God. Verse 7 says, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the people of Ammon. Verse 8, from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. Boy, that's not good. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. So again, they're on the outside of the Jordan. Verse 9 says, moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah. So now they're inside the land. Against Judah, also against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here comes repentance right here. Saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals, false gods. Verse 11, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, says the Lord, and I delivered you from their land. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Oh, here you go. Therefore, God tells them, now that you know this, I will not deliver you no more. That's not good. Verse 14, God tells them, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do not do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. So they repented. They turned back to the Lord, right? And it says, right, and his soul, the Lord, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Right? God merciful or what? Right? Is God giving them mercy after doing evil in their sight? Why? Because they repented. They came and asked for forgiveness, and they meant it, and God knew it. And it says right here, God's soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Verse 17, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? You're looking for a leader. He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Okay, so let's stop. That ends that chapter. Let's talk about this for a minute. Right, so the Israelites turn away from God again. This is, the book of Judges takes place over about 450 years of Judges, okay? So this whole book is about 450 years time, all right, throughout these judges, the 13 judges. So what happens is they rebel. God raises up a judge to deliver them, gets them on the right path. The judge dies. They go right back to the old self, back to sinning, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping other false gods. This is this cycle that we see through the whole book of Judges over and over and over. Got a leader. He's good. He's got us on the right path. He dies. Or she dies, Deborah, the judge. And here it comes. They again do evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it takes them a while. They cry out to the Lord. He delivers them. This whole book of Judges is just this. All about sin and repentance and deliverance. right? It says the Israelites stopped worshiping God and they devoted themselves, right? And devoted themselves to idols and pagans. They stopped worshiping the Lord, right? And they start worshiping these other false gods, and they were like idols in their life. So it says that we just read that God was angry with them. He allowed the Philistines and the Amorites to oppress them, come in, right? And the Ammonites also made war, it says, as we read, with three other tribes. They went into the land on the other side of the Jordan, and these Ammonites made war against Judah, the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, right? And then Israel cried out to the Lord, confessing their sin. We've sinned against you, Lord. Please forgive me, right? At first, it says that the Lord wouldn't answer. They cried out again, Lord, we've sinned, and God forgave them, right? Because God is merciful and gracious, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So he forgave them. And it says in the chapter, right, it ends with Israel's enemies preparing battle in Gilead and the people of Israel searching for a man to lead against the armies of the Ammonites. So let's go right into chapter 11. This is a very interesting, I don't know if you guys read this chapter before coming, and this vow, right, that Japheth makes with the Lord about his daughter. I don't know if you read it. It's a pretty crazy vow. Some vow he didn't think about, right? Never make a vow with the Lord that you can't stand upon, right? You say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. You better do it, right? The Bible says don't even make an oath with God because we in the flesh are weak, okay? So we're going to see here this man, Japheth. He's got a different name, right? Jephthah. So let's go ahead. We're going to read about this man. Now, Jephthah, okay, he was a mighty warrior, as we're going to read. This guy was a mighty warrior from Gilead. He was a son of a prostitute, okay? Just like Gideon, right? He had a child with a prostitute, too. We just read about not too long ago, right? Who was Abimelech, right? Same thing with him. He ended up having a son with a prostitute. He had a daughter, okay? He had an only child, and it was a girl, okay? We don't know her name. It's not in there. We know it's a girl. Jephthah's only child became a victim of his foolish vow that he made with God. So let's go ahead. We'll read it. Verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 11. We'll stop there and talk about it. So verse 1, it says that now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. Okay, so he was an outcast in the family, sounds like. And he said to him, You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with them. So it sounds like he met a couple bad actors, got together. They started going out raiding other people. Verse 4, and it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. Verse 5, and so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah. I don't know why, that's such a tongue twister for me, that name. Jephthah. It's going to be Jeffrey. Right? So it says that they went to this man. So why did they go with this man? Why did they go find this guy out? They seek this guy out, or they kicked out of the family, right? Because we read in verse 1, he's a mighty man of valor. He's probably one of the toughest guys around. So now we're like, oh, maybe we'll go find Jephthah. Maybe he can help us. We're looking for a warrior. And so it says he was from the land of Tob. It says, verse 6, then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Verse 7, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Right? Remember, they kicked him out of the family. and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go out with us and fight against the people of Ammon. So they're basically telling, we know you're a warrior, you're the right guy for the job, you're a commander, so we're here. And be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Verse 9, it says, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. All right. Sounds like they're making a covenant together, agreement. Verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. And Mizpah, okay, so let's stop there. So we learn here that this man has some faith, okay? He may have been an outcast of the family, whatever. That has nothing to do with God. God, he shows no partiality. You come with him with all your heart, he's going to save you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, right? You have faith in him. You turn to him for repentance. Come. We don't know how much faith this man has, but we know one thing right here. This Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, and this man from Gilead, right? As we read, he was a mighty warrior, right? But he had been kicked out of his homeland because he was a son of a prostitute. So they were like, "Hey, you're from another mother. Get out of here." Okay, right? Just like Abimelech, right? He was born of a prostitute, right? And he lived in a land called Tob, and made friends with, it says, worthless men, right? Worthless fellows, right here. And it says, when the Ammonites made war against Israel, that the men of Gilead begged him, Jephthah, to come back and lead their army. Okay? So they're like, they didn't want nothing to do with this guy before. Kicked him out of the family. He was the toughest guy around. Now they need him. And they search him out. Hey, come back to the family. We need you. You're a mighty man, right? You're a warrior. All right, they promised him also that he would be leader. He would be the leader of them if he came back and he fought against the Ammonites. Right? So Jephthah here accepted the offer and he returned to help them in Israel. Okay? Now, just a little side note. The Ammonites and the Moabites, okay, when you read about them in the scriptures, like we are now, they're descendants of Lot. You know Abraham's nephew, Lot? These are descendants. Ammonite. Yeah. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, they are descendants of Lot, right? Remember Abraham, right? He had a nephew named Lot, right? That's where this family comes from. Lot, his two daughters, you guys remember we were going through this before. His two daughters, they didn't know a man at the time, and they wanted children. They got him drunk, Lot, their father. And the oldest went in, and they had a little intimate time together, and they had Ammon. And then the youngest did the same and had Amni Beni, and they became the Moabites. Yeah. So, kind of screwy, okay? We went over that before. But anyway, these are descendants of them, okay? So Lot and his two daughters, they branched out, and they ended up having children and big tribes, okay? Now, Ruth, right, who wrote the book of Ruth, well, she didn't write the book, but it's about her. She is a Moabite, okay? So she came from the descendants, that lineage of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Right, Abraham had a brother, his nephew. He took with him because his father died and took off into the land of Canaan. So just a side note. right? And also one other thing too, if you're reading the Edomites, right? We've been reading about them, the Edomites. They're descendants of Esau, right? Remember Jacob and Esau, right? They're from him, okay? So when you read through the scripture, you read about the Edomites, those are all descendants from Esau, right? Just like these Ammonites we're reading about, Moabites, they're all from Lot. They started, okay? So let's pick up in verse 12. Let's pick up in verse 12. I'm going to read right down to verse 28. It says, "Now Jephthah sent messages to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, 'What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me and my land?'" Right? Verse 13, "And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as Jabbok to the Jordan.'" So we got a little land dispute going on. This is why they're having this fight. "Now, therefore, restore those lands peacefully." He's telling them, those are our lands. Okay? So Jephthah, again, sent messages to the king of the people of Ammon and said to them, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt," and we read about this, "they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messages to the king of Edom," Edomites, right, Esau's descendant, "saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh." Verse 18, "And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab," so they went all the way around, excuse me, "and encamped on the other side of Arnon, but they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messages to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us cross, please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon," we read about this man, King Sihon, "did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon," King Sihon, yeah, "gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel." So not only did they not let him pass through, they fought against them. Verse 21. "And the Lord of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them." So remember that. God said, "Well, we're going to wipe you right out. You're not letting my people through." "Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country," that country. Verse 22, "They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it?" So he's saying, hey, this is our land. God gave it to us. We defeated you, and now you want it back? He said, I don't think so. "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your god," false god, "gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." This is God gave us this land, he's saying. This is our land. Verse 25, and now are you any better than Balak?" Remember we read about him, Balak, "the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and in the cities along the banks of Arnon for 300 years? Why did you not recover them within that time?" He's saying, why didn't you take it? If the land was yours, if you thought it was yours, why didn't you take it then? Right, he's giving it right to him. Verse 27. "Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, here you go, look at this. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Verse 28. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Japheth sent him. So, okay, stop here. So they said, yeah, whatever. Not interesting. We're still coming against you. We're still coming to get that land. I know you say God gave you that land. That's fine. We're still coming to take it. That's what they sent to Jephthah, right? He sent the messages to Ammonites. The Ammonites sent message back. Nope. I don't think so, Jephthah. Right? So Jephthah, as we read, Jephthah, he dispatched messengers to ask the king, right, of the Ammonites, why is he making war against them? He says, this is our land. This was given to us, right? And the king responded back, said, right? It says the king responded, and he was taking back his land. Moses and the Israel stole it from the descendants out of Egypt. So he's basically saying, hey, Moses came in there with Israel and all, they took this land. This was our land, right, when you came out of Egypt. Remember, there was seven wicked nations living in this land of Canaan, and God, these were wicked people. They would sacrifice their kids to these false gods. They would burn them, okay? They were into this false, crazy stuff. And they were very wicked nations living in this land. And God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, okay? So he used Israel to go in and wipe these seven nations out that were in Canaan. He was using Israel to go do it. He gave these wicked nations more than enough time to repent of their sin. They never did. God said, fine, we're going to wipe you out. I'm going to send my people in there and they're going to destroy you. Well, he did it. God did the work, right? These wicked people were still in the land. Remember we read before? God said, if you don't wipe out these wicked people, okay, they're going to be thorns in your sides your whole life. Israel didn't wipe them out. Look what's going on today. Right? 2,000 years, more than that, later, way more than that. God warned them. He said, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you right now. Joshua, Moses, Joshua, he tell all leaders. All these wicked people around you, these pagan worshipers, worshiping these false gods, burning babies, killing people, weird stuff. He says, if you do not wipe them out, you want to see if they're going to obey him. These people are going to be thorns in your side your whole life. And Israel settled for a small part of land the size of New Jersey. It took 10% of the land and said, we're good. We're just like this land right here. Oh, yeah, we got ites living all around us, but we're okay with it. And look what's going on now. All those people living around them, right? They've been trying to wipe out Israel for a long time. God ain't going to let that happen. God's not going to let them destroy that Jerusalem, Israel. Why? God said, that's my land. Those are my people. And you know what God said? I will defend this city for my own sake and my King David's sake. That's why no one's been able to defeat them. They're this big in the scheme of things. All these big nations, armies twice the size. I mean, twice the size, they're 100 times bigger. But boy, they sure are kicking them around. That's God. God fights for them. Yeah. You see what's going on, man. And these people, they just didn't listen to God, disobeyed him. God warned them. You wipe these people out or they are going to be a pain in your butt. And they didn't wipe all of them out. And they've been a pain in the butt. And they're going to be a pain in the butt. Okay? Until Jesus comes back. Jesus said in the scripture, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the time is near. I'm coming back. Because no one is going to destroy my land. My little precious land. Pretty good, huh? Interesting. So anyway, let's go ahead. We'll pick up here. Now we'll pick up in verse 29. I want to get off track here. Keep you guys here till 6. Oh, we're almost at the end here. Okay. So let's read verse 29 and so on. Look at this right here. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. I'm going to be thinking of that name all night. Jephthah. Right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon this man. You think he's going to take care of business now? He's got God with him? You betcha. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, and advanced toward the people of Ammon. This guy's taking no prisoners right here. Verse 30. Oh, this is where he makes this vow, this silly vow. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, in other words, you wipe them out, God, for me, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Okay. Verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them. You notice God didn't speak back, though, real quick and say, sounds good, Jephthah. It's a good thing. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. So he did. God took care, wiped these people right out. Verse 33. And he defeated them from Aurora as far as Minnith, 20 cities. This man went in and wiped out 20 cities, right, with his army. And to Abel Karim with a great slaughter. Thus, the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, See, that's right. Came back to his house after the war. God delivered him. He said, whatever comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice. A gift to you, Lord. A burnt offering. When verse 34, when Jephthah came to the house of Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her, you remember what he said to the Lord, that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. Are you among those who trouble me? For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Verse 36. Look at her response. Isn't this an incredible response, verse 36? So she, his daughter, said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according what has gone out of your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. So I'll just stop here 1 sec. Daughter says, if you made a vow with God, do it. Verse 37. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity with my friends and I. So let me go up there and cry it out on the mountain for 2 months and bring my friends with me. Mourn. So he, Jephthah, said to his daughter, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, as she requested. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. And he carried out the vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament, to cry, the daughters of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So that's the end. So we're going to talk about this. So Jephthah, he made a vow, as we read, to the Lord. Excuse me. That if God would give him victory over the Ammonites, right, he would sacrifice the first thing that he saw come out of his household as a burnt offering when he returned from the battle, right? As we just read, right? Jephthah met the Ammonites on the battlefield, and God gave Israel victory, gave them, the Gileadites too. After the war, Jephthah approached his house. He's probably thinking, whatever comes out of my house, I made a vow to the Lord, I'm going to sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord. And his daughter comes out of the house, dancing and singing. Hey, Dad, I heard you got victory. Probably something like that. Upon seeing her, we read, Jephthah tore his clothes because he remembered the vow that he made with God. And God gave him victory. He explained the vow to his daughter, and shockingly, his daughter agreed that he needed to keep his word to God. And that's incredible faith, right? Right here with this woman. That's incredible. Obedience to the Lord. She's in full obedience. You made a vow to God, you keep it. She asked her father for 2 months to go up into the mountains and cry and weep about her virginity, that she would know no man, right? And Jephthah, the father, granted her request. He said, go ahead. Go up into the mountains for 2 months and bewail your virginity, that you're not going to know a man. You're not going to have children. So she did. Now, some biblical scholars believe that Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter after the 2 months to keep the vow to the Lord as a burnt offering. Okay, some biblical scholars. Some biblical scholars do not believe that he did because God forbids the sacrifice of people. I believe the same thing. He did not do it. He did not sacrifice his daughter because God forbids the sacrifice of people. And God did not accept his offer. He never accepted it in the scripture. He made a vow, which you still got to keep your vow. The reason why I say this, I'm going to back it up with scripture. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. About God, he forbids sacrifice. These pagans, these wicked nations that they wiped out, they were into all this stuff. It sacrificed babies to these false gods. Burn them. To false gods. God forbids that. Listen to what it says, Leviticus 18:21. It says, and you shall not let any of your descendants, your children, pass through the fire to Moloch. He was a false god. They used to burn children to him. These sick people. It says, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Right? In the book of Leviticus, right? The law book, the Bible. Right. This is also repeated in Deuteronomy 12:31. It says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in any way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. Okay? He's saying, listen, he's telling his people, they may burn their babies and children to their false gods, like they're getting some, gonna get some extra blessings from the God that doesn't even exist. He says, you're not doing that. You're my people. We don't do that. Okay? Listen, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God says, you're not going to be doing that. So I believe, my belief, he dedicated his daughter to the Lord for life, and she was to remain a virgin for life. And serve in God's house for life. That's what I believe. Not sacrifice, but he gave her as an offering, not a burnt offering. God said, we're not doing that in our house. He gave his daughter as an offering, and she knew right then she was going to be a virgin for the rest of your life. Similar to nuns, right? Right? We know, right? Catholic nuns, the same thing. They do that same sort of thing. He said, I'm going to give my daughter to you, Lord. Right? Just like Samuel's mom did to Samuel. If you bless me with a baby, I'm going to dedicate him to you. Same set situation. I believe that he said to his daughter, you're not going to have any children. You're going to be an offering to the Lord. You're going to be a virgin. You're going to be dedicated to the Lord. And you're going to serve in the sanctuary, the tabernacle. Okay? That's what I believe. All right? Israel also had certain women that were dedicated to the service of the sanctuary. I'm going to share this with you. It's in Exodus 38:8. This is why I believe this even more. Exodus 38:8, it says, made the laver of bronze, we read about this, right? And its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the servant women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This tells us that there were women who were dedicated to the Lord to work in the sanctuary, to be servants of the tabernacle. That's why I believe this is what this man did, Jephthah. He gave his daughter, said, I'm going to give you to the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord all the days of your life. You're going to go be dedicated to the Lord. You're going to work in the sanctuary all the days of your life. And you know she did it because she said, you made a vow with God. We're going to do it. Right? Look at this right here. Same thing. We'll share this with you. We'll get out of here in a minute. Same thing. Look at 1st Book of Samuel. 2:22. Same thing. Now, Eli, who was a priest, was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel. He had some wicked sons. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Right? Eli had two sons. Right? He had two sons. They were sleeping with the women at the church. They were wicked men. Okay? These were women who were dedicated to the Lord, working in God's house, servants. This priest had two wicked sons. He was sleeping with them. Yeah. Hophni, one of them. I can't remember the other guy's name. How about you, Tony? You remember the two names? Hophni and... No, one of them's Hophni. And you guys can read that. It's in the 1st Book of Samuel, chapter 2. Anyway, you don't need to know a whole lot about those two men, but they were wicked. All right? That was Eli the priest. So anyway, the bottom line is women did work in the tabernacle and the sanctuary. Listen, as servants of the Lord, what do we call them today? Deaconesses. Okay? Same thing. Right? We have deaconesses in the church, right? They're servants to God's house. They do the church duties, right? Right? Some of you are. You do duties in the church. You help keep the church going. Things need to be done. You're here. Lord, here I am. Use me. Want to clean the bathrooms? Fine. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'm your servant. Want me to vacuum? I'm going to get the coffee ready for God's people? Whatever you want me to do. I'm going to be a servant to you, Lord, in your house. That's what these women were. And this is exactly what his daughter, I believe, became. Servants in God's house, helping out with the church duties. Okay? And this ends chapter 10 and 11. All right? So we'll close in prayer. Have a little discussion if you guys want. Then we'll have some Bible trivia. We do three Bible trivia questions for fun and one bonus, maybe a little tougher one. But anyway, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word this afternoon, that we would gather in your name to hear your word, Lord, that you would speak to us as you have, Lord, as far as how serious you are about our obedience, Lord, to you. Our obedience, Lord, how important it is to you to follow your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.